Another day for Linda. She was part of the Colley family here at the church, and I'll tell you, this is why you see some of the flowers around here. I just want to just let the Colleys know that we are praying for them, and that the Lord is close, and we love you, and He is going to help you walk through this season right now. Also want to mention that Becky McIntyre's father passed away about a week ago, maybe a little bit more than a week ago. And so please be praying for her and for the McIntyre family. Well, today we're going to continue in our series called Finally Free. And, you know, I'm so excited about this series. I'm excited about what God is doing in and through His Word. And we had a great gathering last Wednesday talking about forgiveness. That's so important. And we find freedom when we can align ourselves with God's word and do what He has called us to do, and that is to forgive others. And so today we're going to be in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Let me read verse 31 through 32 for you. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Now, I went through this passage back, I think it was in January of this year. Wanted to kind of circle back around to it because it's so important when we're talking about freedom and what it is to live in the freedom of Christ. I know Melanie and I know a young girl. Her name is April. Actually, that's a name that I'm giving her. But she's 24 years old, and she has four children. And each of these kids are from a different father. She has struggled most of her life. We've known her since she was in sixth grade. This girl was raised by her aunt, which we know really well. Her dad is in jail. When she was 3 years old, they tell us that her mom brings her to her aunt's house and says, "I can't raise her anymore," and sort of just drops her off, and her aunt begins raising her. And this little girl, for the longest time, she just dreamed of being with her mother. She would talk about it all the time. She dreamed of one day just being at the home with her and living with her. Well, in sixth grade, which is around the time I came to know April, she had a chance to meet her mom. They talked on the phone once, and her mom said, "Well, maybe you can come this weekend to visit." And we'll never forget what sort of transpired through that, because here she is in sixth grade. She's standing at the end of her driveway waiting for her mother to pick her up, and she never picks her up. And so April's life continued. As a teenager, she ran away from home a few times. And she eventually ran away, and she went to her mom's house. And her mom let her sleep on the couch that night, and the house was drug infested, and she was flea bitten the next morning. I remember all the flea bites on her, and her mom called the aunt and said, "You need to come pick her up." So the aunt went and picked her up, and Melanie and I were there during that time, and she came and lived with us. Just for a brief amount of time. And then she ran away from our house. And she's still running today. She's miserable. She has no idea why her life is a mess. She's jumping from man to man and trying to find purpose and meaning. And her first child, her aunt is raising her first child. Her second child, she put up for adoption. Third child, she put up for adoption with the same adoptive parents. Thank the Lord for adoptive parents. And the fourth child, which she just had this year, is with her aunt as well. And her aunt is aging and struggling to take care of these children. But, and I know that this is a rather extreme case, but I wanted to share this case with you because I think it's so important to hear something extreme like that and to know that there is an answer for April. And there is a solution to her struggle. And for us to also know that we are not beyond this ourselves. Sin affects us all. We are shaped by the people and the places and the things that we encounter in life. And unfortunately, the people, places, and things that we encounter in life are all affected by sin. They're all affected by sin. Sin is comprehensive, it is extensive, it is all-encompassing, it is everywhere. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, you're going to encounter sin, the sin of others, the fallen environment in which we live in, the sinful environment. And then, of course, it's hard to escape ourselves because inside of us there's this attraction to sin. We are sinful beings. And the Bible says that we are slaves. We're slaves to sin. In John 8:34, which is later on in the book of John, Jesus tells his, these unbelieving Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." It's a slave to sin. So sin, it promises lots of things, doesn't it? Lots of things. And it might feel good at first, and it might seem like a really good solution to the problem that you're facing or the struggles that you're facing. And by the way, the struggles that you're facing is probably due to some sin. But and so we just find ourselves in this terrible weave and mess and this web of sin. There's an old song that goes like this: "How can something be so wrong that feels so right?" You remember that song? And in our effort to find life, we turn from God and we begin to trust sin to satisfy. We start to reach out and we try to find life in lifeless things and life in sinful things because we think it's going to satisfy the longing of our soul. But when we find ourselves empty, much like April has found herself, very empty, scratching her head, going, "Why can my life not be straight? Why can I not live this life?" And I spoke to her father not long ago, or her uncle, I should say, not long ago, and he says she's gone through bouts of depression and suicide, just wondering, why is there no answers for me? And I just want to scream from the rooftops, there is an answer for her, and there is an answer for you. Amen? So in our effort to find life, we turn from God. In Romans 1:25, it says that those who rejected God, listen to this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They made an exchange. And they would rather embrace the lie than the truth. This was those who had rejected God. Speaking of those today who reject God. And so that's what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Adam and Eve said, Eve said to the serpent, "We must stay away from the tree in the middle of the garden." And the serpent said, "Is that really what God told you to do? He knows that if you do that, you'll be like God." And so Eve exchanged the truth for a lie. And sin is in our hearts. We talked about this about 3 weeks ago. It is in our hearts. It attacks and it invades our hearts. And as we grow, it plays out in how we think and how we feel and how we behave. It convinces us of a lot of different things, a lot of lies. It is an enemy of the heart. And in Proverbs 4:23, it tells us, God tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You must guard your heart. But sin is an enemy of the heart. Because of sin, our hearts have grown hard. And because of sin, our hearts have been broken. And I love, we find in Luke chapter 4 how we get free. And that's the big question, how do we get free? Well, early on in Jesus' ministry on earth, Jesus goes into to a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he stands up to read. And again, this is early on in his ministry, and he says this. He opens the book of Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom, to those who are in captivity, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, today I'm here to fulfill this scripture, to set the captives free. And the truth is, there's a million ways to get hurt, but there is only one way to get healed and free. And again, sin, it enslaves us, and it lies to us, and it hardens our hearts, and it breaks our hearts. And here's Jesus, and he's saying, "I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And I have come to set the captives free." In Ezekiel 36:26, God tells us, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." So in other words, I'll give you a heart that's pliable to receive from me. That's the kind of heart I will give you. You didn't have that kind of heart before. Your heart from before is hardened. Your heart from before is broken. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. Melanie and I went to see that movie, Unbroken. Was it called? Unbroken, The Path to Redemption. That's it. We saw the first one, Unbroken, and then the follow-up story is called The Path of Redemption. And this is the story of Louis Zamperini, who was in World War II, shot down. This guy went through some stuff, y'all. If you haven't seen these two movies, it's a true story about his life. He just passed away not long ago. But he was shot down in World War II. He thought he was going to die when he was floating in the raft in the middle of the South Pacific. And he was picked up. He thought some people were coming to rescue him. It ended up being Japanese soldiers. He went into a POW camp, was beaten, starved. Just the things that happened to this man were just shocking. But he made it. And the war was over, and he came home. But when he came home, he had to deal with all of the things inside of him. And I'll tell you, I told Melanie this, we walked away and I said, you know, no one can be, there's no one's soul that can be healthy coming out of a situation like that. That kind of sin, that kind of evil being inflicted on you every day in a concentration camp. And he came back, he was depressed, he was suicidal. He wanted revenge. He actually bought a gun because he was looking at buying a ticket to go to Japan so he could kill some of those prison guards. And then one day, and I don't really want to ruin the whole story, but one day, there's a Billy Graham tent revival going on in his city. And his wife says, I'm going. Are you coming? And he said, no. And then the next day, it was going on again. And she says, I'm going. And he was at such a low, he said, yeah, I'll go with you. And he steps in there. And it was just amazing because God transformed his life. And he set him free. And it was interesting because he would go to the psychiatrist to find out what's going on with him. He says, look, here's some options for you, Louie. You can get shock therapy. I can give you some medication. And so he rejected all those things and he kept self-medicating and became an alcoholic. But he went into that tent revival, and it's very cool because at the end of this movie, there's actual footage of him speaking, and there's actual footage of Billy Graham sharing his story and bringing him up on stage many years after this happened. But now, or up until just recently, he was traveling the world sharing his story. But listen, he was saved, and he was healed, and he was set free. He didn't need medication. He didn't need shock therapy. And I'm not downing medication. I'm just saying that this is what sin does to us. And again, this is another extreme case. So how do we get healthy when sin has become our lifestyle? It has consumed our thoughts. It has taught us how to live. And we've lived a lie, and how do we now live the truth? How do we live now as believers? We've lived this lie for so long. We've brought all those habits with us, and now we wrestle and we struggle and we try to figure this thing out. But here's the thing, and I want us to understand this before we go back into this passage. We might have been victims of a lot of sin and recipients of a lot of other people's sin, but we are not innocent. We are guilty of sin. We're accountable before God for every sin we commit. And we'll stand before him one day, and we'll have to give an account. Isaiah 59:2 says, the trouble is, and he goes on, our sins have cut us off from God. Our sins have separated us from him. Our heart cannot be aligned with him until we come to him and we just put our trust in him. And then we become a new creation and he puts a new heart in us, and it's a heart that is receptive to receive from him. Without that heart of receptivity, we cannot receive from him and we cannot get free. And we'll continue to struggle and find ourselves entangled in this mess called sin. So let's go back to John 8. So Jesus says to these Jews, now Jesus was addressing these Jews who believed him, right? He's speaking, and these Jews are believing in him. And this is such a pivotal point, and it's a pivotal passage. These new believers were just now putting their faith in him. And Jesus wanted them to grow, and he wanted them to live free. But their heritage, because they were Jews, right? Their religious system that they had lived under kept them trapped in sin. Why? Because the religious leaders had piled on all these other things on top of God's law, and they called it, they told them it was from God. And so they were living under these burdens, and they were trapped, and they were enslaved by their sin. But when Jesus was trying to tell them that they are enslaved, they didn't believe him. So listen to what it says here. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will be free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be freed and free indeed. So here they are, and they're saying, look, you're saying we're slaves. We're not slaves. We know God. We're part of the our heritage is Abraham. We came from Abraham's lineage. We're Jews. We're covered. We're good. And Jesus is saying, no, you are not. And I like what he says here in verse 31, if you abide in my word. And so now he's teaching them how to get free. And now he's teaching you how to get free. So listen up, right? If you abide in my word, if. Abide means to hold fast, to cling to make it your habit. And later in John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there he was talking about abiding again. Abiding is a new habit. It's what you used to do with sin. You used to abide in sin. You clung to it. It's what you used to do with the flesh, as you just trusted and you operated and you functioned in your own flesh, and it was sinful and it was selfish, and you were trying to meet your own needs, and it was about you. And you relied on it and you clung to it and you abided in it. But now as a believer, you are no longer abiding in sin. You are abiding in his word. And look what it said in verse or chapter 15, abiding in it. He says, he who abides in me, he who abides in my word. Why does he put those two together? Because he is the living word. And we abide in the living word, Jesus Christ. We look at him, and when we see and we read about Jesus, we're reading about the living word of God. The word of God come to life. The word of God creating a representation of the example for all mankind to look upon and receive truth from. And so abiding is all about staying connected to him, living a vine and branch kind of life, a branch attached to the vine. And it's attaching ourselves to his word as opposed to the world, as opposed to our flesh, as opposed to looking for answers elsewhere. And so he goes on and he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. One who abides is truly his disciple. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. A disciple is a learner of Christ. See, the Jews knew what a disciple was. They had followed Abraham. They had followed many of the religious leaders. They knew what that meant. Today, we don't talk about that very often in everyday language, but what a disciple does is he comes under. He's a learner. He's a follower, and he comes under the instruction of another. And that's what we do. When we come into this relationship with Christ, we are now crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I don't live like I used to live. I don't live like that. Okay? It's no longer me. It's no longer the old me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so I align myself with him, and I become a disciple, and I abide in his word, and now I am truly a disciple because I'm abiding in him and in his word. And Christianity is not just a prayer that we pray when we're 8 years old. It's a person. And it's following a person and coming under his leadership as a disciple, as a learner, as a follower. And one of the indications that a person is saved is that they are truly a disciple. Truly a disciple, truly a follower, if they abide in his word. Not sinless, okay? Not perfect, but they are genuine. They genuinely desire. We talked about this on Wednesday night. One of the indicators of whether or not we are saved is we desire to please God. We have that desire to please him. And so the question is, what about you? Do you have a genuine desire to please God? Do you have a genuine desire to follow him and to abide in his word. Now think about it. Otherwise, they're just abiding and clinging to the old self, to the flesh, to sin, to the world's instructions, the world's teachings, the world's philosophies, all the things that everybody else kind of follows along with. That's what you're going to do, right? If we're not abiding in him. And then he goes on and he says, not only abiding, and truly you'll be his disciples, but you will know the truth when you do this. When you abide, you'll be a disciple. And as you're a disciple, you're following him, you're learning, you're growing under his leadership. You will begin to know the truth. And you've heard me say this before. If it is the lie that binds you, it is the truth that sets you free. If it is the lie that binds you, if it's the lie that that binds my friend April in our story earlier, it is the truth that will set you free. So the question is, no one's perfect, right? But if Christianity is ever going to make a real significant difference in our lives, we have to honor this process of abiding, being a disciple, and knowing the truth. We have to honor that. We have to honor that. And do you see this process, this abiding, and then you will be my disciple and you'll know the truth. Listen, knowing Christ is knowing the truth. And it takes time to know someone, doesn't it? It takes time to really get to know them. I love, there was a book I read years ago. It was called Blue Like Jazz. I don't necessarily recommend the book, but it was pretty insightful. It's a young man who went on a journey to really come to know God. And he made this statement. I'll never forget this statement. I remember it from 10 years ago when I read the book. He says, people really like me when they know me a little. But my fear is that if they get to know me a lot, they won't like me at all. I think there's a lot of people that are like that. They just kind of glad hand, keep people at a distance because they're afraid that people really get to know them. And so they have a hard time building close, intimate relationships, building community, okay? Now, if that's you, listen, that's just kind of where you are right now, right? But maybe you're translating that kind of struggle with relationships with your relationship with God. And that's when it becomes very serious, because you'll never get to this special place with God if you're always keeping people at arm's length. And look, I'll tell you the way to break that. This is just a little side note. It's a freebie, okay? I'll tell you the way to break that. Begin to confess your sins one to another. And just live out loud and say, this is me. And this is why I live out loud now. And sometimes it's brutally loud. You're just going, oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy's my pastor. Okay. But I live out loud now because I realize it's part of me getting free. And I want to live free. I don't want to live a phony, dark, back alley, hidden life. I want to live free. And I'm at a point now where I used to worry about what everybody thought. Now that I just kind of lay it all out there, I'm experiencing Christ's freedom. And I'll tell you, it's a joy. And there's peace. And I can sleep at night. I used to not be able to sleep at night. I used to toss and turn. I sleep all the way through the night because I'm at peace, because I'm free. I'm not completely free. I won't be completely free until I get to heaven. But I'm on this journey to freedom, and I'll tell you, it's a joy. In John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, it's about knowing him. Being a disciple is about knowing him and knowing the truth. When you know the truth, you know him. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. So Jesus is the personification of truth. We want truth. We turn our eyes to Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you. It's relational. It's relational. We want to know him. It's about relationship. And you know, the Bible says things like this. The Bible says, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer much. It's because relationship affects us for better or for worse, right? And so those who interact with wise, they'll become wise. But those who interact with the fool, you will become fools whether you want to or not. It's just the way it is. We're relational beings. And and when he talks about abiding in him, he's talking about this relationship. Abiding in him is this relationship with him. So you want to get free. Look at this next part. It says, you'll know the truth, and what? And the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. You want to get free? You have to confront the lie. Every lie, every thought. Every thought that kind of keeps taking you back to the lie. Every thought that has built a stronghold in your life. You have to confront every one of them. It sounds pretty exhausting, doesn't it? But you know, that's what the truth does. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So in other words, we confront things that set itself up against the knowledge of God. Speaking of lies, right? And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And so now we're getting our thought life and we're making it obedient to Christ. Look, this is the way to get free. You want to stay stuck? Keep believing the lies. You want to get free? You hold every thought captive. Well, what does that look like? Well, let's just try to get real practical. And I've been doing this exercise at my house with Melanie this week, just trying to think of some different ways to get practical with this. I love what Martin Luther King says. He says, so he's preaching, or he's speaking, I should say, in Washington, D.C., and he tells his people, he says, I've been to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. Y'all remember this speech? Well, when it comes to freedom, I just want to say, I've been to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen your promised land. I've seen your promised land. And I'll tell you, as we abide in him, here's some real practical ways of dealing with this. I spoke to a young man just a year or so ago, and he sat down, he and his new wife, and he said, I have an anger problem, and it's been with me all my life, and it's just who I am. And you know how much that drives me crazy when people say, this is just who I am? It drives me crazy. I talk about this all the time. And the answer back to that is no, you're just being deceived. To think that that is who you are. You're being deceived. You're believing a lie. Well, I'm just a worry wart. It's just who I am. No, that's you embracing sin, and you don't want to really deal with that sin in your life. You're struggling, I should say, to deal with that sin in your life, the sin of worry. And so the only thing that you can possibly try to do in the flesh is to just embrace it and say, I'm just a worry wart, and that's just who I am. And so you give up on the power of God, and you go back to the flesh, and you just say, this is just me, it's who I am. I'm just very tight with money, and I don't really like to give it away. No, you're greedy. You have an issue with greed, and greed is a sin. I'm really smart, and I can pretty much outwit anyone. No, you are prideful. And pride is a sin. I eat too much, and that's just me. That's just who I am. No, the Bible talks about gluttony. And it is a sin. and we don't embrace it, we confront it. And is it a difficult thing to confront? Yes, it's difficult to confront. But I just want to kind of help us to understand and bring this thing down to earth, okay? This is just real life Christianity, right? This is just everyday Christianity, where the rubber meets the road, okay? And it's not the crack addict, and it's not the prostitute on the street that has the horrible sin that we point and we go, I'm so glad I'm not like that person. Look, you got your own problems. And it's these things invade your heart and control your steps. And Jesus wants to set the path straight for you, and he wants to set you free. And let's say you're at work and you hear a coworker got a position that you wanted, and you start feeling jealousy start to stir up and wonder why you didn't get that position, and you identify it as jealousy. Well, the question is, what are you going to do about it? Well, God's word and how we're supposed to build one another up, we should celebrate that person's achievement, and we think God has blessed them, and we start thanking the Lord's blessing over that person's life and for that family, and we start to celebrate the advancement that they got at work, because this is where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. This is everyday Christianity, and this is how we start to solve the issues in the heart, and it's not really us solving them. It's the truth of God's word that's setting us free from them. Amen? And so you have a guy riding your bumper. You're heading to Waco, Texas last Friday. And you could tap the brake. Or you could leave some room and get over and let him pass you, and you could forgive him, and you can move on. I was in the fast lane. And I was going really fast. But he just wanted to go faster. You receive a bonus check, and you start thinking about all the stuff you can get with it. And your mind goes so much on the getting that you forgot to thank God. And then you start to realize, I need to thank God. And then you start to align your heart with God's word that talks about being generous and giving back because of the blessing that you received. And then you take one step closer to a healthier heart, a heart that's free. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, our desire as believers is to have the truth in us, not the lie. It's to dispel the lie. That's our desire, is to dispel the lie, to crush the lie, to overcome the lie with the truth. And that's how we get free. No longer ruled by sin, no longer controlled by it. Romans 6:18 said, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. He goes on and he says, for sin will have no dominion over them, will have no control over you. All right, I'm going to close with this story. Imagine you're a huge chocolate lover. You eat chocolate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. How many of y'all could probably do that? Brennan, I bet you could, bud. You tell everyone, I'm a chocoholic. It's just who I am. But eventually, you start noticing that when you initially eat chocolate, you feel great. But then later, your throat starts to swell and get sore, and your stomach starts to ache, and your head hurts, and your body aches. Well, one of your friends encourages you to go see a doctor. And so you say, Doc, I haven't been feeling well. Every time I eat chocolate, I start getting sick. The doctor says, do you like chocolate? Yeah, I can't live without chocolate. Well, then he says, so eating chocolate is really just kind of who you are. Yeah. Well, if that's just who you are, then why don't I give you some Tums for your stomach and some throat spray to help your throat? And you know, there's a lot of chocoholics in the world, and you're not alone, and I support you. I'm here for you. And he sends the guy home, and over the next week or so, or the next few days, your symptoms start to worsen. You're miserable, even more miserable than before, and you end up in the emergency room, and the same doctor's there, and the doctor asks what's been going on. He says, Doc, I tried the Tums. I've tried the throat spray. It's not working. Well, don't worry, we'll switch to Rolaids. And the Rolaids will fix the problem. And I'll give you a different medication for some throat spray. And then I'm going to go ahead and send you home because you're fine. You're going to be okay. You just take these medicines. And right then, another doctor steps in the room and he says, listen, you have a chocolate allergy. You will eventually die if you don't stop eating this chocolate. Your entire body is shutting down. This is destroying you. You are not a chocoholic. Well, the first doctor gets offended. He says, no, don't listen to this guy. Don't let him judge you. He just wants to hurt your feelings. Listen, I support you. It's just who you are. I'm your friend. I care about you. I care about your feelings. You know who you are better than this guy knows who you are. You don't need to listen to him. Well, then the other doctor just finally says, well, look, the choice is yours. I am telling you the truth. You're going to die from this, and your life can be saved, and you can be healed. But you have to come to grips with this lie because it's killing you. And listen, this is pretty ridiculous. It's a ridiculous story. This is very much like Christianity. Sin is killing us. This lie is killing us. Jesus confronts this lie with truth, and the truth sets you free. And this is what Jesus was getting at with these Jews. They were so stuck in a system. They believed in him. But they were like, we're Abraham's children. It comes through the lineage. And look, so there's so much more to this passage because what God loved about Abraham was not, it wasn't his lineage, it was his faith, okay? It was Abraham's faith. And he was trying to talk to them about their faith. But I just want you to catch this, that if you abide in him, you are truly his disciples. You're learners from him. You're learners that have come under his teaching. And when you're a disciple, you will know the truth. Why? Because you're hungry for it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be desiring it. You desire to please him.